Acts chapter 10. And before we start, let me say that there are probably three or four really monumental sections in the book of or occurrences in the book of Acts that are, I mean, very, very important even to us today as believers in the church age. And I think the first one of those is in the second chapter when we have the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit comes and indwells those who believed, all the Jews, the Jewish proselytes that were there in Jerusalem. And that was extremely important as that is the birth of the church. That was the Holy Spirit comes and indwells and the birth of the body of Christ, the church in this age. That was very important. And then we have here in today's text, in basically Acts 10 and 11, the other very, very important kind of just monumental event, and that is the gospel coming to Gentiles. And then we have it confirmed and really elaborated upon, as Pastor Gary mentioned in the men's Bible study yesterday morning. Now, don't show up tomorrow. Yesterday morning is Acts chapter 15, where the council in Jerusalem confirms the things that the apostles were teaching. But anyway, this is a very, very important time. And of course, the conversion of the Apostle Paul is another one of those that I mentioned before. But we talked about that the last couple of weeks. But here in Acts chapter 10, beginning of verse 24, we read this. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, that is the Apostle Peter and some that were with him, and then the messengers from Cornelius. Remember, we'll talk about it, but we saw how Peter was shown a vision from the Lord to go to the Gentiles and to go to Cornelius' house. And then as he was wondering about this, the men came and knocked on the door and said, hey, you need to come with us, Peter. And so then they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. I can just, you know, imagine Peter coming to Cornelius's household, and he's just amazed. Look how many people, many are come together, because as we're going to see, Cornelius invited a good amount of people. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is unlawful, it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I asked therefore, for what intent have ye sent me? You know, I did exactly what God has told me to do and called me to do. So here I am. Why am I here? What is it that you are wanting to know? Why have you sent me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore, Cornelius said, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. We're ready to hear what God has told you to tell us. There's something we need to hear. And Peter, great job for coming here. You know, he's kind of saying, great job, Peter. Thanks for coming, right, as you were supposed to. And then Peter opened his mouth, verse 34, and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, the judge of the living and dead. To him, that is Jesus Christ, give all the prophets witness, all the Old Testament. It is him that they give witness that through his name, whoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. This is the very one. Wow, what an incredible sermon. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? That is, we Jews, back on the day of Pentecost. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. What a text. What an incredible text. Well, last time we considered the quandary or the predicament in which Peter found himself. He was commanded by God, remember last week, to do something previously prohibited under Jewish law. I mean, God commanded him to do this. In the vision, God told him to rise, kill, and eat unclean animals, animals that were forbidden under the law. In real life, God told him to go and interact on a very personal level with a Gentile. So we have a vision where God tells him, arise, eat, and Peter says, no, not so, Lord. And God was giving Peter some instruction here, and an illustration, an example, what I've called clean, you don't call unclean. And then in real life, not in the vision, but God tells Peter, okay, Peter, here's what you're going to do in real life. You are going to go. There's someone waiting for you who needs something to hear, and you are going to go. And as we're going to see, Peter began to better understand that God is no respecter of persons. Peter is in a learning process here at this point in his life. In fact, as Peter met Cornelius, notice verses 28 and 29 again. Notice that Peter summarized God's plan in his own new understanding. Look at verses 28 and 29. Peter says, and he said unto them, ye know that how it's unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. There's this great divide between Jew and Gentile. But Peter says, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, because of that, because of what God made very clear to me, see that word therefore, came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for, and I asked therefore for what intent have ye sent me. Peter's making it clear, I had this predicament, I had this quandary back in the earlier part of chapter 10. I was told to do something that remember what Peter said? It almost even sounded like he was really trusting in his goodness when he said, I have never done that. I've never eaten anything unclean. I'm a strict Jew who observes and keeps the ordinances of the law. And so God says, what I've called clean, you don't call that unclean. This is something different here. So then we come to Acts chapter 10 here, where Cornelius is calling for Peter. The question is often debated. Remember at the beginning of chapter 10, we read about Cornelius. Was he saved or not before meeting the apostle Peter? Remember in verse 2 of chapter 10, we read there was a certain man in verse 1, end of chapter 10, in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people. He prayed to God always. I mean, he was a devout man. And so some people are, kind of question here, was Cornelius saved or not? Now, we don't know Cornelius's heart. And perhaps, I think, under the old dispensation of law, he may have been accepted by God. And I think that's even what Peter is saying in chapter 10, verse 35, as he begins, under this, old dispensation, Peter's saying very clear here, in every nation, God, him that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with God. In other words, you believe what God has made clear to you up to that point in time, just like all the Old Testament ones who believed. We find him in the faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. So, but he certainly seemed to have lived up to the light he had as one who feared the God of the Jews. But in this age, it wasn't enough. It was not enough. And that's the point. This is why this is so important. He needed to hear, now get this, if there's nothing else, the whole class, okay? Get this. He needed to hear and really truly believe words in order to be saved. It wasn't enough just to live up to the light that he had from being a God-fearing, you know, I fear the God of the Jews, you know, back. Something needed to be done. He needed to hear something and believe something in order to be saved. Well, what, you know, we're going to see what was it. What we have in today's text here in Acts chapter 10 is the precedent to be set for salvation for all people, Jew and Gentile alike, in the age in which we live today. That's why this is such an amazing, amazing event, an amazing chapter here in Acts chapter 10. And we're going to find, in fact, it's so amazing that down the road, Peter goes back and reviews what happened here when he was making it very clear that no, we Jews and they Gentiles are saved the exact same way, and it's not by becoming a Jew, it's not by keeping the law, it's only by faith in the good news, in the gospel, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Peter even, as we're going to see later, he refers back to this event here in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius was a very influential man. He brought many people together to hear the words of Peter. I love this in verse 27. Back in Acts chapter 10, he says, as he talked with him, he went in. Peter found many that were come together. Verse 24, Cornelius waited for them and called together his kinsmen and near friends. Family and friends, you got it. You're going to need to come hear this. I have been told by a messenger of the Lord to call for this Peter because he is going to tell us what we need to hear and believe in order to be saved. And so here's a guy who loved his family and he loved his close friends and he wanted them to hear what needed to be heard. So he calls them together, and I think Peter was kind of even surprised as he comes and sees how many people. I mean, we can only imagine the excitement. We can only imagine the anticipation as Cornelius awaited the arrival of Peter and the words he needed to hear. You know, this wasn't like they, you know, like, you know, they hopped in a car and they were there in an hour from, you know. I mean, it's like it took a while for them to get there, and so they're just waiting. They're anticipating. I can't wait to hear because I've done what I'm supposed to do. I called for Peter. I want to hear what he says, what God tells him to say. Here is the defining transitional moment in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10. The wall here is broken down between Jew and Gentile who believe the truth. They are now one in Christ. That's why Acts chapter 10 is just monumental. I read last week Acts chapter 2. Hey, Jack, would you mind flipping on that? Could you flip that on for me? Thank you so much. Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning of verse 11, I read this last week, and the Apostle Paul elaborates really on what's going on here. And in Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 11, Paul is writing to these Ephesian Gentiles, and he says, remember. And now after Paul just gives this incredible three verses that it's by grace we're saved through faith. I mean, we love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And we also kind of really like 10. But we also like 11 to 22. We just never really keep going and read it. But 8 and 9, you know, by grace ye are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And then we find that we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It matters how we live now. We talk about this. We talk about this a lot. We're not just, you know, putting our heads in the clouds and living in the clouds. It matters how we live now. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore? See, there's that connection word. Wherefore? Because of that. Remember that, verse 11, ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, you know, that's your identity. You're not Jews, you're Gentiles. You're called uncircumcision by them that is called the circumcision in flesh made by hands. There is a dividing line between Jew and Gentile that at that time ye were without Christ. Pastor Gary mentioned this yesterday in the men's Bible study. You were without Christ. That's where we all were. And all of us as Gentiles in here and all of us as unbelieving Gentiles were at this point, like the Ephesian believers, without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And here's the result of that. Having no hope and without God in the world. Were the Gentiles God's chosen people in the old, you know, dispensation? No. Did God make these covenants with Gentiles in the Old Testament, Old Dispensation? No. And so, you know, you're outside of this. And Paul's making that very clear. You had no hope. You were without God in the world. And of course, Pastor Gray brought this up yesterday too, not to continue to repeat it too much, but they were to be the light to the nations, and they failed in that. Israel was to be the light to the nations, and they failed in that. And so the Gentiles truly were having no hope, and they were without God in the world. But now, look at verse 13, Paul says, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye, you Gentiles, who sometimes were far off, you are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. By the death, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you are now made nigh, near. For he, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who hath made both, and again, I'm doing this again, I talked about it last week, but we have to grasp this, both Jew and Gentile in this age, dispensation, one. He's broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself, we keep reading these words, in Christ, in his flesh, in himself, of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace. Jew and Gentile alike, who believe on the person and work of Jesus Christ, are now near to him. And that he, Jesus Christ, might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off. See, this is the language Peter's using to Cornelius. You know, you guys, this is the way he thought. You're far off. You're Gentiles. I'm not even supposed to be coming to you. I'm not saying Peter had this attitude when he came. I'm saying he had this attitude before God spoke to him. This is the language. This is the attitude. Far off and near. Jews near to God because these are God's people. The covenants are given to them. The law is given to them. Gentiles far off. But Jesus came and slain the enmity thereby. Came, verse 17, and preached peace to you which were far off. Oh, were the Gentiles the only ones that needed salvation? Were they the only ones? I mean, Jews are all just automatically saved, right? Because they're God's people. No, look at this. And to them that were nigh. Jew and Gentile needed to hear this gospel, needed to hear the truth. For through Jesus Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So it's just a very, very, very important text. Keeping that in mind from Ephesians chapter 2, they're now one in Christ. The genesis of this Ephesians text that we just read takes place in our Acts text that we read earlier. Let's notice this morning from Acts 10, this transition, this monumental transition that takes place, where God places his blessing upon the reception of believing Gentiles into this new body of the church. So there are so many ways we can approach the text, but the way I want to do it, and you'll have it on your handout here, is by considering the similarities, the commonalities that are evident between the Jews who believed on the day of Pentecost and the Gentiles who believed at the house of Cornelius. Four common things that we're going to see here, and I want to take a little bit of time. We don't have a lot of time, but it's a little bit of time with these today. First of all, in verses 24, 25, and 26, we see a common tendency. And the common tendency that we can see between unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Gentiles is to worship people and things rather than the Creator and Savior himself. We're all sinners. That's the bottom line. I mean, remember in the Old Testament, remember God's people, we went through Malachi, I don't know when, the beginning of the year, the end of last year, I lost track of time, but worshiping things, worshiping people, worshiping self, that was the, worshiping false gods in the Old Testament, that was the tendency of unbelieving Jews to worship people, to worship things, rather than the Creator and Savior. What's the tendency of unbelieving Gentiles as well? To worship self, to worship things, to worship people. Now, like I said, we might not worship, you know, the god of Ashtaroth, like the old, you know, the idols and the things made with men's hands. We worship ourselves. We worship our relationships. We are idolatrous to the core in every way. We worship our own, I mean, what we want to do, our priorities. I mean, it's just, that's our problem. So just as Cornelius was ready to worship Peter, you see that in verses 24, 25. And 26, the Jews as a nation were actually worshiping people and traditions more than their God. Jesus made it very clear to the religious leaders when he was here. He says, you know, you in vain you worship me because you're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They worship their traditions back in the first century. And Jesus is making that very clear. And here Peter comes and We see Cornelius fall to worship Peter. The Jews revered Abraham more than Jesus. They worshiped Abraham more than they did Jesus. You can look at John chapter 8, verse 39. John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59. They revered Abraham more than they did Jesus. In Mark 7, 7, they obeyed tradition rather than the commandments of God. And then Cornelius, we come here, and as Peter was coming in, verse 25, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. This is what I think this just opens up. Jew and Gentile, we all have a common sin nature. I mean, we all have a common sin nature. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All, every person born into this world is a sinner. We are all born equal, and we're all equally guilty, and we're equally sinful. I mean, that's who we are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As we saw over in Ephesians chapter 2, Jew and Gentile alike are sinners in need of a Savior. Christ came to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. And all men are, we talked about this yesterday too, I keep referring to yesterday's men's Bible study, but savable. You know, Christ died for all. Anyone who places their faith in the person work of Jesus Christ can come to a saving knowledge, can have a relationship with God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. A common tendency is, and you can list some of these things, some common characteristics of all people. We're all sinners. We're all in need of a Savior. You know, we all tend to worship everything and anything other but the one true God. You know, and in today's culture, most of it is our own selves, I think, in Western culture. We worship self. So that's a common tendency. Need to move on. Number two. But then we find a common message. A common message. We have that beginning in verse 34. And we can go all the way down to verse 43 to find the common message. In other words, Peter's sermon. And what is Peter preaching? Peter is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's preaching the good news. Now, he's not preaching one gospel to the Jews back in another gospel to the Gentiles. And then Paul's preaching. Have you heard this? Paul has one gospel and Peter has a different one. And yeah, a common message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to read it again, but if you begin in verse 34 and read Peter's sermon, this isn't one of the longer sermons, you know. This one's manageable, okay? Not too long. We find the content of Peter's message didn't change. Now, he introduced his message in a different manner to the Gentiles than he did to the Jews, but the content remained the same, okay? How did Peter introduce his message to the Jews? You remember in Acts chapter 2? Men and brethren. And then there is a history lesson, because that's their history of the nation of Israel. I mean, here's what God has done and declared to us. That's great. Men and brethren. I mean, very clear. What does he do here to the Gentiles as he comes in here in verse 34? Peter opens his mouth and says, look at how he starts. Of a truth, I perceive God is no respecter of persons. Would Peter ever say that back in Acts chapter 2? No, he would not. He would not at that point. So that's how he opens up. I have learned from God himself that God is no respecter of persons. In this age, in this dispensation, there is not a difference between Jew and Gentile when it comes to their need to hear the gospel and believe. And God is not going to, you know, shut out. Well, I don't, you know, I'm not concerned about the Gentiles. I'm just still concerned about the Jews. No, all men, we all are sinners and need to hear the gospel and believe. So that's how Peter started this message. His message was not titled, A New Message for a New Day. You know, I hate sermon titles. Let me tell you that anyway. I hate having I do not like having to try to come up with them. You should be somewhat creative when you do it, but not overly creative. But then you don't want to be bland either. And there's all of this stuff. Pastor Gary and I always talk about this. But, you know, Peter's message was entitled A New Message for a New Day. I've got something new to tell all of you Gentiles now. Because No. Rather, it was the same message he preached since the day of Pentecost, which centered around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's awesome. It's amazing. I mean, look at this. See this. The person of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 36, 37, and 38. The person of Jesus Christ was described as the anointed one sent from the Father to bring peace between God and man. That's how this was spelled out. That's how Peter made very clear the person of Jesus Christ. And you can read that. Verses 36 and 37 and 38. This anointed one sent from God the Father to bring peace between God and man. Again, talking about that yesterday. Do you realize that all who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, the wrath of God abides on them? The wrath of God. Well, God desires peace. Peace. And so he sends his son, verse 36, 37, and 38. We find that the work of Jesus Christ entailed his perfect and righteous acts, his crucifixion and death, and his subsequent resurrection. Look at the gospel here in verses 38 to 40. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So Peter talks about the authentication of the anointed one here. I mean, he proved who he was by what he did. He made it very clear. And Peter says, verse 39, we're witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, the death of Jesus Christ. But next, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, the resurrection. We have the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter is proclaiming the gospel, the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he goes on here and also mentions a couple other things of further importance. Three things of importance. First of all, in verses 40 and 41, he mentions the many witnesses of these historical facts. Again, we've talked about it here before, and especially it seems around, you know, the Resurrection Sunday and Easter time, we talk a lot about the fact this is indisputable. I mean, this is historically indisputable. We have not only the Word of God, we have witnesses that, you know, over 500 at once that saw the resurrected Christ. I mean, the reality of Christ's resurrection is a fact. In fact, we have a leaflet that we make available called The Glorious Fact of the Resurrection. I mean, and Peter's making that very clear here to Cornelius, the many witnesses in verse 40, 41. You know, he made himself known. The second thing that Peter talked about here is the command of Jesus to preach the truth. Look at verse 42. He commanded us, Peter's talking about himself and the other apostles and prophets, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God. Preach to the people. He's making it very clear to the Gentiles, this is very important that we preach this truth, this content, the gospel, the good news, as we're going to see, the good news, which isn't turn over a new life in order to be saved, or do this, or make Jesus Lord or master of your life to be saved, or stop sinning in order to be saved, or I'm not saying you shouldn't do any of these things, I'm saying to be saved, we're going to get there, what Peter has to say, or you know, you can do it, you do it on your own. It's about you doing something in order to be saved. That's not what it is. The command of Jesus to preach the truth of the gospel, that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Whosoever believeth in him, not just a head knowledge, but a true, what we call saving faith. Wow, what a wonderful truth. I mean, this is incredible. This is wonderful. This is something that is to be proclaimed. And so Peter's making that known. Jesus commanded them to preach the truth. And then the third thing that he mentioned that was important is the reality of future judgment by Jesus himself. We have that in the last part of verse 42, where Peter says that, hey, it is Jesus, it is he who was crucified, who was slain and rose again, who was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Every single person is going to answer someday to the judge. What have you done with Jesus Christ? That's the question. Rejected or believed? It's a very, very important question. And we're surrounded today with a culture that says, oh, that's ridiculous. All that stuff about salvation with one person and he died and for you. That's just, you know, men believed that thousands of years ago, that were just, you know, old people came up with this stuff and they, I mean, you know, that is the attitude and the mindset of the culture today in which we live. And yet it's always been, because we're all sinful men. We've always been sinners. We're all, man is man. Man is sinful man. And yet I think we are bombarded with that more today because of the technology and the way our culture is in regards to the information age. And we hear this all the time. We're bombarded with this all the time. Our kids are bombarded. Our young people are bombarded with this all the time. You know, that's just one path, and that's just silly anyway. It doesn't make sense. No, Jesus Christ is the judge of the living and the dead. And believe me, every single person on this earth is going to have to answer the question someday, what have you done with Jesus Christ? I mean, that's the bottom line. Now, those of us who have said, yes, Lord, we have believed in the person and work of Jesus Christ as the saving of our soul, we have some responsibilities. And we're going to get there as we go through the book of Acts. And we've kind of mentioned it a little bit and talked about it a little bit. We are created unto good works right now. We are created now that we know Christ. We have the yes to worship and glorify and obey him. It's not all about us anymore. It's not all about us. It's not about what I feel like doing or I want to do. It's about what God would have me to do to bring him glory and to glorify and to honor him. That's what it's about now. And because we know, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do that now. I mean, and then what a wonderful thing, because we're fulfilling our very purpose for creation. I mean, anyway, I'm getting off on this, but here's the point. The common message. The Jews, as well as the Gentiles, needed to hear the same message back then, and Jews, as well as Gentiles, need to hear the same message today. The same message. It hasn't changed. The message hasn't changed. The power of the message hasn't changed. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Not I. Paul's not saying, I'm the power of God unto salvation. I know I'm very familiar with some pastors and teachers and religious leaders today that think kind of they're the power of God. You just listen to me and I'll do it. I can get you saved. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and a salvation to everyone that believeth, that believeth, that believeth. That's the key. See that? To believe. To the Jew first. Who did it go to first? The Jew. When? Day of Pentecost. And also to the Gentile. When did that start? Acts chapter 10, household of Cornelius. Then you have the Samaritan in between there, kind of. We had a little bit about that, but the Jew and the Gentile. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. The gospel is the power of God to Jew and Gentile, and the way that that gospel and that new life is received is through believing. It's faith. It's believing. It's not anything you could do or I could do. Common message. Number three, notice the common response. What's the common response? Look at verses 43 and 44. This is so amazing. To him, Peter says, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. What happened right when they heard that? Those who believe, what happened? Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. When he spake the words, the Holy Ghost came in and dwelt those who were listening and believing. Up, connect up here, connected head and heart, and the words they needed to hear to be saved. And the Holy Spirit came and indwelt all these Gentiles. So here's the common response of the same with the Jews on the day of Pentecost, these Gentiles in Cornelius' house, faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The entire word of God, and Peter sang this all the way from the prophets in the Old Testament, the entire word of God points to salvation only through his name. That is through the name of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter's making clear here. All the prophets declare that through his name, the only way in which salvation and a relationship with God is appropriated is through faith or belief in Jesus. That it is in that gospel Peter's proclaiming, his person and his work. Notice here how that while the message is the same as on the day of Pentecost, it's the gospel, the sinfulness of man, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Receive the word, believe the word, same thing. The focus is slightly different. The focus, same message, same content. The focus is slightly different. Remember, to the Jews, there was an emphasis on repentance and baptism. Now, not in order to be saved, but there was an emphasis on repentance. Change your mind about who you have been in relation to God. And then baptize, be baptized. I mean, you need to identify as Jews, you need to identify with this person and work of Jesus Christ, and you identify with him through baptism. That's the point of baptism. Emphasis on repentance, baptism. the fruit of repentance. That's what Peter emphasizes to the Jews, which is absent here in his message to the Gentiles. And we can go back and look at it, but we're not going to. And yet in Acts chapter 15, it's another amazing chapter that we're not at yet, we'll get to pretty soon. Peter elaborates on the fact before the Jerusalem Council that Jews and Gentiles are saved the same way, that is, by faith. Same way, only by faith only. And yet Peter emphasized a little bit more to the Jews, you know, how they really, you know, needed to make sure they understood and grasped what he's saying as he did to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are here listening to the gospel. The minute they hear the words of the gospel and that they, whoever believeth in him, verse 43, shall receive remission of sins, those who believe, they all, we find here from the text, they all believed. They were, their hearts were prepared. They were ready. And the Holy Spirit came in and indwelt them, which is the next thing we get to here, which is letter B, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, as well as here in Cornelius's house, the Holy Spirit immediately came upon all who believed. The hearing and receiving of the word was the defining moment. The hearing and the receiving of the word. The hearing the gospel and then receiving it through what? Faith, through belief. That was the defining moment. And of course, we read Ephesians chapter 2, and we can look in other New Testament texts, 1 Corinthians, where Paul explains that this baptism of the Holy Spirit is what unites believing Jew and Gentile into one body, the church. This is what unites believing Jew, believing Gentile into this one new man, the body of Christ, the church. When does that occur? The moment they believe. It's not some subsequent thing later on down the road. It's not a second blessing of the Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost. It's not that you get saved, but then you don't have the Holy Ghost until some later time when you, you know, blah, 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 and he comes. And No. This is, Peter's making it clear. Same thing that happened in Acts chapter 2, happening here. The minute you hear and believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells. You are, and Paul elaborates on it, you are then sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. You can't lose it. Holy Spirit doesn't say, oh, you know that Jeff, he's been too bad. I'm just done. God says, I'm done with this guy. Whoop. I mean, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. You're sealed. In fact, you're guaranteed, your down payment of your future glorified body is the Holy Spirit who indwells within you. Paul calls it a down payment, a guarantee, an earnest of the earnest of the Spirit. What a wonderful truth. So here's the common response. First of all, between the Jews and the Gentiles, Jews in the day of Pentecost, Gentiles here in Cornelius' house, faith or belief in the person and work of Christ. And then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Notice that those who believe the gospel, they didn't need to sign a card to be saved. They didn't need to even say anything in particular to be saved. They didn't have to, go be baptized in order to be saved, or they didn't have to, I'm not saying there's anything inherently wrong with any of these things, but they didn't need to do any of those things in order to be saved. The moment they believed, the Holy Spirit baptized them into the body of Christ. We have to understand that. We have to grasp that. There's so much false teaching and misinformation today about this. Have you received a second blessing? Have you really been, all of this dangerous stuff. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Number 3, the miraculous sign gift of tongues in verse 46. Same with in Acts chapter 2 as we have here in Acts chapter 10. Look at this. And he commanded, verse 46. For they heard them speak. Okay, well, I got to read 44. I've got to get the context. Peter spake these words. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they have the circumcision which believed. They were astonished. The Jews that were there, remember the kind of that came with Peter, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter. They heard them speak in other languages that they did not even know, and they knew that they were magnifying God in those other languages. See, this was vitally necessary here at this point in time to authenticate to Peter and the other witnesses. This was the same work of God that he did with the Jews in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. This isn't something different. There's not two things here. This is the same work of God. It's the same thing. The tongues here consisted of the Gentiles speaking in various languages, magnifying God. So it's very clear what, again, what's, I mean, the purpose of tongues is what? A sign to Israel. And here's the sign to Israel, okay, of the fact that this is the same thing that God did in Acts chapter 2 with the Jews who believed. You know, same thing. So we have the miraculous sign gift of tongues. And then number four, look at their common response. Believers' baptism in verses 47 and the first part of 48. Believers' baptism. As is the case with the Ethiopian eunuch, remember that when we looked at that? Baptism is clearly contingent upon saving faith. Baptism does not save. Those in Cornelius' house already received the Holy Spirit. Already received the Holy Spirit. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch. What doth hinder? See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And notice that the Jewish witnesses there couldn't object to their baptism because it was clear God had wrought the same thing in the midst of these Gentiles that he wrought among the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Verse 47, Peter says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized or should receive the Holy Ghost as well as we? I don't see any objection there. They couldn't object. They couldn't forbid water that they should be baptized because they believed just like the Jews did on the day of Pentecost. Remember how thousands believed in baptism. Number four. A common fellowship. That's the last thing we have here. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name, verse 48 of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. I can just imagine Cornelius after this. You know, Peter, well, yeah, it's, you know, I got to go. No. Please. Please stay. We got a place for you here and those who came with you. We've got, please stay with us. We want to learn more. We want fellowship. It wasn't like, okay, you know, I've seen Peter once this week, and I'm done. Please go on. We don't, you know, maybe come by next time. These new believers earnestly desired personal fellowship with other saints. I can't make enough of that. I can't emphasize that enough here, and I have, and I don't see that a lot today in the church. I think it's true that any who are truly born again in the family of God will have an earnest desire to want to fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ and come together as much as possible to learn and to grow and to have that unity that God so desires and, you know, of us that are down here while we're in the here and now. Here again, in just one verse, we see the role that fellowship plays in the life of the church. Fellowship. They wanted it. We saw that in Acts chapter 2, remember? They all continued with one accord in fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And they, you know, they ate together, they prayed together, they learned together. And then what do we find here in Acts chapter 10 in Cornelius? No, stay here. I mean, you know, Peter, he couldn't stay that long, but at least come on, stay here for a while. We want fellowship. I want to learn more. We want to commune more. We want to have this great fellowship together. So Paul would later elaborate on this new thing formed by believing Jew and Gentile called the church, the body of Christ. But at this point, we notice the gospel is proclaimed to all, and those who believe are one. They share a common faith, a common Savior. And that's the pattern for the entire age in which we live today. I mean, here it is. It's right here. We need to thank God that he extended his grace to the Gentiles in such a clear and plain way. I mean, there's no question. So our prayer today is to become people who better understand what it is to know Jesus Christ and then to better understand the mind and heart of God, who we love people. We want to enjoy a relationship with God. We want to share this truth with others, and we want to engage in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ who know the Lord. It's all here in this seed here in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and now 2,000 years later. Come on. Let's be who we need to be today. It's not all about us. It's not about me and you and what we want. It's about what God desires, and he makes it very clear here. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us today to consider this wonderful truth, this monumental shift in this focus in the book of Acts to declaring the gospel to all. And Lord, we pray that we will be testimonies and witnesses of your grace and goodness to the world. And we pray we would better love and enjoy and desire fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ who know you and who are walking with you and according to your will. Lord, we just pray that we will continue to honor you and glorify you as we live life day by day in different places and doing different things. And we just pray that in all that you would receive the glory that's due your name. Use us for your glory. Lord, we pray for Pastor Gary as he ministers the word to us today. Help our hearts to be very attentive to what you'd have us consider. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.